I'll go ahead and read the question and answer. How did God create man? After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, formed the body of the man of the dust of the ground, and the woman of the rib of the man, endued them with living, reasonable, and immortal souls, made them after his own image in the knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, having the law of God written in their hearts and power to fulfill it, and dominion over the creatures yet subject to fall. So our topic today is, what is a human? Few questions are more important today than the question we're going to address a little bit in our brief time this evening. What is a human? It's a question about identity, if you think about it. And like all questions about identity, they create for some curiosities and for others a crisis. We live in a world where this question is asked quite a bit by the church, by Christians, obviously by those outside of the church. Perhaps you have friends and family members even struggling with what it means to be a human, what they are. Maybe folks around your life are asking questions like, what if I don't like who I am or how I was made? Where do I fit in? Or with whom do I fit in? These are questions people are asking today. Maybe you're asking those tonight as well. And maybe people are asking this question more than any other time in history. Really, what is a human? We really live in a really cultural time moment of studying and trying to figure out humanity, anthropology, the study of man. So much for old dead guys being irrelevant in the larger catechism. So let's begin. I have just two kind of topics I want to, or points I just want to throw your way this evening in our brief time together. One is, humans are male and female, and second, humans are made in God's image. One, humans are male and female. Two, humans are made in God's image. Let's address briefly, humans are male and female. Every human has a biological identity that specifies their calling to live as male or female. Genesis 1:27, if you're still there, you can look at that. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And then it changes a little bit. Male and female, he created them. So both male and female are created in God's image, and humans are either male or female. Anatomy, in other words, designates gender. Anatomy designates gender. Gender is a choice, but is a choice God has made, not one we have made. I'm glad you guys found that amusing. Gender is a choice, but it's a choice God has made. Anatomy designates gender. Adam was the first male, and Eve the first female. They were not machines or avatars or computers. They were the first common parents of all mankind, comprised of a body and a rational soul, as the Catechism teaches here. That's what our makeup is, okay? Our duality, so to speak, body and soul. And there was no man in the world prior to Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:5, Adam is called the first man. So any quest for the historical Adam prior to Adam is not so much of a quest. If you're familiar with the theological and biblical debates surrounding that. The Catechism states that God formed the body of the man out of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2:7. That's why he's called Adam, by the way. Adam, or Adam in Hebrew, literally means ground or dust or land or earth. So he's given the name. His namesake comes from where he's coming from, in other words. Thomas Boston writes, I love this. He says, seeing that we were are made of no higher substance than the earth upon which we tread. This ought to teach us humility and repress our pride. Don't you love that? We are dust, and so we ought to be creatures of great lowness and humility. For to dust we will return. The Catechism then states that God formed the woman out of the rib of the man. Genesis 2, look there in your Bibles. Genesis 2, verse 21 and 22. The Lord God, by the way, in chapter 2, you have a switch of the names of God. In chapter 1, it is Elohim, God. And then chapter 2 comes, and you have the capitalized Lord, Yahweh, or Jehovah, speaking about God's covenant with his creation and his first couple here. So establishing a covenant with God's people. So anyways, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. So I'm not sure if Adam had an extra rib than you and I. I'm not going to answer that question. I don't know. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made it into a woman and brought her to the man. Two things I want to note here as we talk about male and female. The word rendered made in Genesis 2:22, talking about the creation of the woman, is more along the lines of built. In my ESV, I have a little footnote and even specifies that. Maybe yours does as well. This word will be used later, speaking of that word made, speaking about how he made the woman, to describe how the tabernacle and temple were built. So God makes the man out of the dust of the ground, from which he gets his name, but he builds the woman. Why the change? Most theologians think that God made the woman, as he does the temple and tabernacle, to be a magnificent palace. He built her in the way that you would create something marvelous and magnificent. To say nothing of men in here. But women have this special identity of being fashioned, being formed by God to be this magnificent palace, something that would take your breath away. And it often does. And from which all mankind draw their first breath. So woman has this unique building nature built into her. Second, God built the woman from the rib of the man. Notice that. He doesn't create Eve out of the dust of the ground. He creates man out of the dust of the ground, takes the man's rib, and creates and fashions or builds the woman. And that is why they called one flesh, because they actually are. She's of him, in other words, out from him. They literally are one flesh, in other words. Matthew Henry, I think, gets at the practical point of this. He says, the woman was made out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled on by him. The woman was made out of the side of Adam to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved. Isn't that wonderful? So the place from which the woman is taken, according to Matthew Henry and to many theologians and scholars, is significant. Not from his head, not from his feet, but right next to his chest, right next to his heart. That's where the woman should lie, be protected, be loved. And so husbands and men in the room, you're not taken from your head to rule over you or your feet to trample you with or you to her, but from right next to your heart to be loved. Neither male or female are better than the other, but they are different. The church must be careful and clear not to quietly communicate either that women are inferior to men or that gender distinction doesn't matter. For example, just as it is a woman's calling and not a man's to intimately disciple young women, Titus 2, 3, and 4, it is a man's calling and not a woman's to hold ordained offices in the church, 1 Timothy 3, 2. So, no one's inferior, no one's superior, but they are different. Christians with a robust view of sin should expect confusion over gender, right? Like the world we live in today should not surprise us. Sin twists everything. It corrupts everything. Especially those who are reformed, who have a robust view of sin and total depravity, we should expect confusion over gender and therefore gladly minister the gospel of grace to such confusion. So many Christians today are so upset at the world. And I get it. I don't like the slide either of cultural and what's going on in America. But we shouldn't be surprised. We certainly shouldn't be upset. We should. We are actually the only people, the church, Christians, that should be able to minister to these folks who are confused about gender with a heart of grace and mercy, speaking the truth in love. So humans are male and female. Second, humans are made in God's image. Genesis 1 and 2 makes the claim that of all earthly things, only humans are called the image of God. When God makes the plants, sea creatures, flying creatures, land creatures, the text says 10 times in Genesis 1 that God made each after his kind. That's that quote we hear often in Genesis 1. It's after their kind. It's after their kind. It's after his kind. However, when we come to day 6, and the creation of man, the formula suddenly changes to read not after his kind, but it changes to in our image. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Humanity, in other words, is caused to reflect God, to imitate God. They are unique as opposed to everything else God created. He spoke and it came to be those things, but God makes man in our image. Again, other living creatures God made by his spoken word, but God in the creation of humanity molded them, fashioned them, Psalm 119, uniquely as if by his own hand. That's the idea of Genesis 1 and 2. We know God doesn't have hands. He's a spiritual being. But the verbs and the language used in Genesis 1 and 2, that's the idea that God is creating something unique here and special with dignity and value. And so God creates man in his image to reflect him, to imitate him. The image of God after which humans are created consists of three characteristics. And you see that in your catechism. Would you look down if you still have it? There's all this debate about what it means to be created in the image of God. Is it an ontological reality? Is it a relational reality? Is it a functional reality? I think there's truth to kind of each one. But as you see here in your catechism, God made them after his own image in knowledge. So what does it mean to be made in his image? Well, here it is. In knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, Do the Westminster Assembly, do they just kind of come up with those terms? Here's knowledge. I think image of God means knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Is that what they did? No. They get this from Scripture. So you saw it earlier, Ephesians 4:24. Go there again. Ephesians 4:24. We see two of these. He's talking about the new life we have in Christ. In verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, I'm in Ephesians 4:24, created after the likeness of God. There's our phrase. So Paul's picking up on Genesis 1 and 2. And then he says, what does he say? Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. There's two of our aspects or characteristics of what it means to be made in the image of God. It means to have righteousness and holiness. So the final one we're missing is knowledge, and that's Colossians 3:10. Would you jump over to the two books to the right? Colossians 3:10. Speaking again about the new man in Christ, okay? Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in what? In knowledge after what? After the image of its creator. So the image of God consists of three characteristics. Knowledge. In the Westminster Assembly, is just drawing this straight from Scripture. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Okay? So one, knowledge. Man was created wise. Man was created to think, to reason. Naming the creatures, for example, was a demonstration of Adam being made in God's image. That took wisdom, that took understanding, that took knowledge. He names his wife Eve, mother of all living. That's what it's talking about, or that's what those examples are signifying. Adam had knowledge, which reflects God's communicable attribute of wisdom or of knowledge. He's imitating, he's reflecting God there with his knowledge. Okay? Righteousness. Man was created righteous. Ecclesiastes 8:29. God made man upright. So Adam was no sinner, in other words. There was no need for a mediator. No need for saving grace. Adam was not a sinner. He was mutable, liable to change. But there was no need for a savior. Adam was righteous. Okay? He had the full power and ability to fulfill God's law. And the trees, the two trees, were the sacramental signs of God's law. You break it, you die. You obey it, you live. That's what the two trees signified. So God is shaping Adam and Eve in a covenant with himself. I am Yahweh, the Lord your God, taking my covenant name, putting you together, stitching you together, forming you, fashioning you, right? Giving you attributes after what I am to reflect me in this beautiful paradise, this garden. Adam has this knowledge. He has this righteousness. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do. He knew exactly what he was supposed to do and not to do. And the tree said, if you eat, you're going to die. If you don't eat from that tree, you're going to live. Look at this tree. That's the tree of life. You're going to live. Okay, so Adam was righteous and he had knowledge. Three, he was holy. Man was created holy. His affections were pure, free from disordered loves and unwanted cisterns. Imagine that. Right? You and I, under the tyranny of sin, well, not anymore because we're in Christ, but still plagued with the presence of sin. That's better language. We still have disordered loves. We love things rightly, or I guess we love right things, but they are often disordered. They take a precedence. It could be job, it could be money, it could be family, it could be sex, alcohol, whatever, significance, reputation. Okay. We have disordered loves, and we have unwanted cisterns. We go to these things for life, for pleasure, for happiness, and they don't give us what we want and need. Well, Adam didn't struggle with those things. He was holy. He was righteous. He loved God with all of his heart and with all of his soul and with all of his mind and all of his strength. That's what Adam was. And then comes Genesis 3. And in the fall, in sin, man's knowledge is twisted. It doesn't think rightly about God. It doesn't think rightly about himself. He doesn't think rightly about the gospel. He doesn't think rightly about this world. And he doesn't think rightly about gender, sex, and humanity. Our knowledge is corrupted. Our righteousness is also corrupted. We don't lose knowledge. It's not that the image of God is altogether lost. No, it's twisted and perverted and corrupted. And so now our righteousness, well, what is it? Well, we want righteousness that comes from ourselves. As Augustine said, we're incurvatus in se. We're always curved inward, right? We want our righteousness built from our own law-keeping, meriting what we think God will be pleased with. So we don't lose the desire for righteousness. We're just curved inward now. And so our righteousness is corrupt and twisted. And holiness. Well, Scripture speaks about our pollution, our guilt, our impurity. All of that language is going back to image of God, Imago Dei language, what we lost in Genesis 3. And as we heard this morning, God gave us a name, Jesus Christ. And as we've seen today and tonight in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, it's as Jesus, as the sinner is united to Jesus by faith, as the sinner comes to Christ by faith and lays hold to him, resting and receiving and all that he is for them in the gospel. That sinner is then united to him. And he then, who is, by the way, what is he called in Colossians 1:15? Jesus is called the what? The very image of God. Jesus takes the sinner. He takes you and me. And what does he do? He begins to remake us back into the image of God. What the first Adam lost in his original inherent natural righteousness, knowledge, and holiness, the second Adam comes, and to all who place their faith in him, he begins to remake us in the image of God, shaping our thoughts, attitudes, and lives. Well, what is humanity? We are male or female, and we are made in God's image. Let's pray. Our gracious God, and we thank you for having such care and purpose in creating us. And then in sin, sending your Son, the very image of God, to remake us by grace. And day by day, refashioning us, so to speak, recreating us, so to speak. As we behold his glory, you are remaking us. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful word of grace. In Christ's name, amen.